there are many, I don't know how many. How many of you actually remember Mr. Armstrong? Okay, they're good. This is the old folks over here, and these are the young folks over here. No. Mr. Armstrong died 31 years ago, so it's a little, you know, it's hard to believe it's been that long, but it has been that long. But virtually, well, not virtually, every holy day that I heard him speak from the time that we were at Ambassador College until he died, of course, he spoke, we always, at the Feast of Tabernacles, we heard him speak. And every sermon that he gave, and I'm sure you could know the question he asked. He asked, why are we here? Yeah, why are we here? Now, he was always asking that in relationship to the holy day we were keeping, whether we, when we were at Ambassador College, we had him for, you know, Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost and Trumpets and Atonement and so on. So we heard him for all those. But he asked it regularly, every holy day. Why are we here? Because sometimes we'd be meeting on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a, you know, Sunday for Pentecost, and so on. So we were meeting during days other than the Sabbath. And so, why are we here? And then he'd go into the explanation of the meaning of that particular feast. But that question also applies to the broader question. Same question, but why are we here? Why are we alive? Why do we draw breath? Why did God make us flesh, blood, and bone and put us on this earth? Why do we exist? Heard the answer many times, but how often do we keep it in mind? We need to meditate on the reality of the answer to that question regularly. The answer is we're here to become the sons and daughters of the living God. We've heard it. We need to meditate on that regularly. Question is, do we or will we? How many times do we leave services and that's the last we think of, whatever we heard, until the next time we come into an assembly to worship? The great God who created this universe and all that is in it wants us as his sons and daughters. That's incredible. To realize that this human life is here because God Almighty, the one who created all that is, wants a family of his own kind. That's why we're alive. That's why we're here. The understanding of that awesome purpose must be what governs what we think, say, and do, and how we do it. Does it? We're here to be the sons and daughters of God, to learn how to become God's own sons and daughters. And that should govern what we think, what we say, and what we do. Isn't life fun? Now, don't forget, y'all were once that age. Well, the problem is we have forgotten that we were all once that age. But that's why we're alive, to become God's children. Hopefully, growing to the point that we are like him. Because that's what God created us, says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God foreknew us, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God called us because he wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But all too often, what we think, say, and do is not governed by the understanding of why we're here, is it? But it's governed by selfishness and by ego, by vanity, instead of real love for God and for others, which is what God wants from us. God wants us to learn that, to become conformed to the image of His Son, to become just like His Son. Therefore, we need to be studying to learn what His Son was like, because His Son walked this earth as a human being, and He is the standard, He's the pattern that we are being judged against. Over here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. I usually use the Old King James. And the reason I use the Old King James is most Bible helps are geared to the Old King James. You don't have concordances that are geared, unless there are newer ones, geared to the New King James or any other translation. They're all geared to the Old King James. All the Bible helps that I have that are books, and even the computer programs are based on the Old King James. So that's why I generally use it in my study. But this is my new study Bible. My old study Bible is falling apart. This is my new study Bible. So, but it's a New King James, and therefore it's harder to find things because I know in the Old King James on what page it's found, on what part of the page, so I just thumb until I see it. Here I can't do that. So if I stumble around here, it's for that reason. But here in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, says, He Himself gave some, this is Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, those who were sent, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We'll cover that sometime in the future. Various responsibilities. Pastors and teachers talking about the same individual. When you see the Greek, how it breaks down, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are connected. Okay. A pastor is a teacher of a local congregation. For the equipping of the saints for a work of service would be a good translation of that. For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Definite article, the is there. So the faith is talking about the way of life. Not just the quality of faith, but it's talking about the way of life of God. The way of God. You find in Acts, those who follow that way. Well, the faith is a reference to the same understanding. It is the way of God. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a spiritually mature man. Perfect is an understanding that is not quite accurate, though it can mean perfect. We won't be perfect until God makes us perfect, when we're changed from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit. Unto a spiritually mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ is the standard of how we should live. To the measure of the stature of the fullness, the age of Christ. Jesus Christ is our standard. And if we're going to compare ourselves to anybody, because human beings like to compare themselves to other people, to make themselves feel better, we should be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because that's whom God is judging us against. Christ is our standard. But all too often what we think, say, and do is governed by our selfishness and our vanity instead of real love for God and others. Our Father wants to build a real relationship with us. Our Father wants to build a real relationship with us. Let that sink in. That's what God wants. God created us because He wants children. And He's not the kind of parent or father that is standoffish or has nothing to do with His children. He deeply loves His children. That's a reality. That's not just words. And too often they come across as words. God deeply loves us. And that love of God is expressed in many scriptures, many different ways. Over here in John chapter 14. John 14, this is on the night of that Passover. That was Christ's last Passover with his disciples. Starting in verse 15, he was speaking, says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14, 15. And you'll see that theme many expressed many times in Scripture, Old and New Testament. How do you show love for God? Covered it many times, but it's repeated many times in Scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we will not go through that, but it's more than just letter keeping. And too many people simply stop at letter keeping. Through the age of the church, and has been in the church now, some of you have probably been longer, but 50 years. I started studying the truth over 50 years ago. And in the beginning of the walk, anybody ever hear about white bread, white flour, white sugar? Everything had to be whole wheat milk, whatever. Everything had to be whole wheat, because that was righteous. Whole wheat was righteous, white bread, white flour, that wasn't righteous. It was an awful lot of emphasis on physical things. The letter. And that wasn't even the letter. That was Pharisaism, if you wish and understand. But Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever." We've been covering some of that material in the personal, in the bulletin. "Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. And all who have gone through real repentance and baptism have God's Spirit in them at the laying on of hands." But notice what it says in verse 21. "He who has my commandments," Christ repeats the same principle, "he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." That's how we show love for God, how we show love for Jesus Christ. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Will be loved by my Father. Our Father loves us. And even, you know, he really loves those who have come to know and love the true and the living, you know, his Son. But God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love, because mankind has the chance to become his own children. That's why mankind was put on this earth. Adam and Eve and their descendants have blossomed into a huge number of people. And each one has the chance, the opportunity, and God's plan to become a member of the family of God. But how many will? I'm beginning to wonder that the number is going to be a lot smaller than what we perhaps anticipated and thought about as time goes on. Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Christ repeats it again. If anyone truly loves me, he will keep my word. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." How often do we actually meditate on and work at changing? Because that's what's involved in becoming conformed to the image of God's Son. to become a part of the family of God as Jesus Christ is, to become sons and daughters of the living God. How often are we alert to living life so that we are actually living the way that God wants us to, according to the spirit of the law and not just the letter? Truly respecting and loving and living by God's words from the heart, and doing what we can to care for the needs of others. 2 Thessalonians, another passage. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Paul, writing to the church of God at Thessalonica, says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from a beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth." That applies to everyone here that has God's Spirit in them. Those who have been sanctified, set apart by God's Spirit. And belief of the truth. Now, basically this sermon is going to deal with that subject of truth. Continuing, "To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our letter, epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you." Our God and Father who has loved us. And that is repeated by God multiple times in Scripture. Don't have to turn there. 1 John 3:1, we know. "What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called His children?" What manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? That's what life is all about. God wants a family of sons and daughters. We hear that, and where does it go? Because we'll walk out the door, and when will we think about that, that God has called us to be His sons and daughters? How often will we think about that before we hear it again? That's an important question, because we will not, it is so easy for us to fall back into the habits of the old man or woman, isn't it? We walk out and we start responding to life the way we always have, instead of actually seeking to use the power that God gives us, which is awesome power, that will grow as we seek to use it. So, question, how do we build a close relationship with God? How do we build a close relationship with God? Well, this is what we'll begin to cover today. How to build a close relationship with God. Another question, how do we build a close relationship with anyone? How do we build a close relationship with anyone? Now, many will answer, spend time with them. And that is true. You can't build a close relationship with someone if you don't spend time with them. I hesitate when people try to develop a relationship over the internet. That is scary. Because the only way you get to know someone, really know them, is spend time with them. But there's more to it than that. Because spending time of and by itself will not build a close relationship. Are there people you spend time with all the time at work? And do you have a close relationship with them? No. There are people you spend time with 8-10 hours a day. So it takes more than just spending time. There must be a desire, a mutual desire, to want to build a relationship for such a relationship to be built. Please understand, God wants to be close to us, period. So the problem, if there is not a close relationship, the problem is not God's. Because God wants a close relationship with us. That's what God wants. He's there. He's not, you don't have to search for him. He's there. He wants a close relationship with us. The limiting factor is whether we really want to be close to him. Whether we really want that or not. Are we really interested in investing the time and the effort necessary to build a close relationship with God? Because it will take time and real effort. It will take time. And that's where the selfishness and sometimes the ego and the vanity get in the way. Because our time is our time, and we want to spend our time the way we want to spend it. And therefore, we'll spend it the way we want to spend it, unless we really want to build a relationship with God. If that's what we want, then we'll spend the time and effort necessary to do that. So it really gets down to what we want to do. Do we really want to spend the time and exert the effort necessary to draw close to God? Now, we won't go through sermons because we've all been around long enough to know prayer, study, meditation, fasting. But those four tools are worthless unless we actually do what we learn. So there's five tools: prayer, study, fasting, meditation, and then living by changing, using God's Spirit to change, to live by what we learn. So we won't go through that in great detail. We may touch on some points, but we will not go through that in great detail. Are we really, truly willing to be like the Bereans of Acts 17? Acts 17, starting verse 10. Paul had just been in Thessalonica, the church that he was writing to. But the other people, the brethren in Thessalonica, loved Paul. But when he went to the synagogue of the Jews and taught in the synagogue, the Jews there didn't like him. And they stirred up a lot of trouble for Paul. Verse 10 says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue, as they always did, of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." They had just left Thessalonica. And you can read the first part of the chapter and see what happened while they were there. "But when they came to Berea, they, as their habit was, they went into the synagogue of the Jews and began to teach as well. But the Jews of Berea were different. These were more fair-minded, as it says in the New King James, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness." Old King James says readiness of mind. And I think it says they were more noble than the Jews of Thessalonica. They had a readiness of mind. They were not close-minded. The Bereans had a willingness to consider ideas that had not been a part of their previous learning. And that's what you need to be able to learn the truth. But you need more than that. Because if you're willing to accept ideas that you hadn't previously, you can be led down all kinds of roads. in all kinds of directions. But the Bereans had something else besides just a willingness to listen, to hear, and to consider. Because having a willingness to learn was not all that they had. They also had an attitude that was governed by an unchangeable, true standard. That is what you also need. A willingness to hear, but you also need to understand what the unchangeable, true standard is. And that's what they had. Back to verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they heard what Paul said. They did not automatically reject it because it didn't agree with what they had been taught before. And they searched the scriptures, which is the unchangeable true standard. They searched the scriptures daily to see if that was indeed what is in the scriptures. And that's what we did. All of us who were here. I grew up in a Protestant church. Jay said he grew up as a Southern Baptist. I grew up as a Methodist. Some of you grew up elsewhere. Some of you grew up in the church. And that's good. You have your own battles to fight. Because it is a little more difficult growing up in the church to begin realizing that we need to change because we're living the letter all of our lives, right? So the battles we got to fight are spiritual. We've got to be able to see ourselves and the vanity and the ego and the self and realize that we've got to live by the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. Only. But the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was saying was indeed true. Because truth is not just what somebody says it is. Spiritual truth, biblical truth, must agree with everything that the Bible says about the subject. Everything, not just a few things. Everything. Because most people claiming to be Christian get their beliefs mostly from the Bible, not all. But what they do is they pick and choose verses that will support what they believe instead of searching all the scriptures to find out what the Bible says about it and then realize, putting it all together, this is what God says. And if you put it all together, you'll see that there's only one day of worship commanded in Scripture on a weekly basis, and that's the Sabbath, and not anything else. So they had, the Bereans had, an attitude that was governed by their commitment to comparing what they heard with that unchangeable standard of truth, which was the Word of God, the Scriptures. Because if we do not have that standard to go by, we can be led prey or become prey to any wind of doctrine that would happen to blow through the church, and people have done that in times past. Paul spoke of that again back in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, where we left off. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness that which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him, who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking what the Bible teaches, not trying to read our own ideas into it, because my ideas are worthless. If an idea is not supported by Scripture, at best it is speculation, which is worthless. At worst, it's a lie and dangerous. So it's got to be supported by the Word of God. If it's not supported by the Word of God, have nothing to do with it. When we're talking about spiritual truth, talking about this is what God says. The Bereans search the Scriptures daily because the Scriptures are the unchangeable standard for truth. But doesn't everybody say that they get their teaching from the Bible? Yes. There are more factors to identifying truth than just the Scriptures. There are three factors for identifying truth, and that's what we'll cover. One is indeed the Scriptures. You've got to believe that the Scriptures, as inspired by God, the Hebrew and the Greek, some Aramaic in the Old Testament, some Chaldean in the Old Testament, some Aramaic in the New Testament. Some Chaldean, you find Daniel is written in Chaldean, but Aramaic in the New Testament, as well as the Greek of the New Testament. So you have Hebrew, Chaldean, Greek, some Aramaic. But the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. That takes God's Spirit guiding you to that. We'll cover that later. Because I can guarantee you, you cannot prove that the Bible is the inspired Word of God to a Hindu. You cannot back them into a corner so that they admit that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God if you're talking to a Buddhist or a Muslim or anybody else that is not called by God. Okay. Now, there are people who believe among Christians that it's the inspired Word of God, but they're becoming fewer and fewer in number. Do you understand that? Church attendance is quickly in the world decreasing. But we've got to prove, and one of the factors when I counsel people for baptism, you've got to prove that the Bible is indeed God's inspired word. If you know this is the word of the living God, if you know this is God's truth, then when you read it, you have the faith and confidence that if I live by this, God is going to back me up. Do we have that approach? Are we studying? Studying God's word is the only way God can speak to us, or the best way God can speak to us, not the only way. Meditation is another important way for God to speak to us. If we're meditating, thinking about God's word, and we're praying, God, consider my meditation, as David did. If we're asking God to consider what we're thinking about, as we're, God can spark thoughts in our minds to understand even better what is here. John 17:17, we know that. Christ said on that last Passover, your word is truth. God's word is truth. And those words were preserved in the Hebrew by the Jews in the Old Testament. To them were committed the oracles of God, and the Greek in the New Testament. But how is the best way to prove that God's word is indeed the word of the living God? John 7. And this takes a sincere commitment of heart to do so. John 7, starting in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Christ is saying, what I'm teaching is not my own words, it's the words of the living God, if you wish. If any man wants to do his will, He shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. So what is the proof of God's ways? Live it. Live by what God says and see if God will not bless you as a result, because God has promised he would. Prove me now herewith. What does that have to do with? It has to do with tithing in Malachi. Prove me now herewith. So if we tithe, and people who sincerely tithe because they see it's what's in the Bible, whether they're in the church or not, God blesses because they're living laws. Anybody who lives according to what the book says in any way is blessed for what they do. There have been people who have been healed outside of the church because they believed what God said he would do. God hears those prayers. Now, are they heading towards salvation? Only if God opens their minds to understand the knowledge of salvation. But that doesn't mean, because God loves humankind. And if somebody sincerely believes what is written in the book and they act on what they sincerely see there, and a lot is all in need, it's the letter of the law. It doesn't take God's spirit to understand certain things. If they act on it, God will bless them. God doesn't have to actually bless them. If they live by it, they automatically are blessed, because the law is living. There are automatic blessings and automatic curses that come. And the world is primarily reaping the curses because they're breaking the laws of God and the principles of God. And that's why we have what's happening in this world. So, God gave his word, and the best way to prove that his word is indeed his is by living what it says. Are we doing that? Are we sincerely from the heart striving to live by what God says in his word? In letter and spirit. Not just letter, letter and spirit. If we do, we know and we will prove that God is on his throne and he deeply is concerned for us. That's how we draw close to God, by living by what God says. But that's the first factor concerning truth. There are three factors to identifying truth. First is what the Bible says, because what the Bible says is truth. Now, can we understand the truth if we just study it by ourselves? Please understand, God ordained the need for teachers. God did ordain the need for teachers. You see over here in Acts chapter 8. Now, if we're in God's church and we're studying at home, yes, God can guide our thoughts. But we're going to come to think, well, what does that mean? Okay, that's when you need to ask a question. That's what Bible studies are for, and we need to have a few more of those. Acts chapter 8. This passage, as you know, the first part of it is about Philip going down to Samaria and the confrontation that eventually occurred between Peter and Simon Magus. But after that was over with, you begin reading in verse 26, Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship." Now, why did he come to Jerusalem to worship? The Ethiopians followed the religion of Israel from the days of Solomon. Haile Selassie considered himself a descendant of David, Lion of the tribe of Judah. From the days of the Queen of Sheba, who went down from Ethiopia to see Solomon, Ethiopians circumcised themselves. Ethiopians became followers of the God of Israel. And so he went up to Jerusalem. He was a leader. He was over the treasuries in Ethiopia. Went up to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He had his own scroll of Isaiah. You didn't carry around your own Bible in those days. He had a scroll of Isaiah. And he was reading. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Important point. Do you understand? He was reading. God's Spirit was obviously there. And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scriptures which he read is this: "He was led as a sheep unto the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." He was reading in that section of Isaiah 63, where it talks about Christ, the Lamb. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I asked you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture to preach Jesus unto him. And when they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart that you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." One day counseling. But that happened quite a bit in those days. Remember on the day of Passover? Now Pentecost, 3,000 were added. Quite a few. One day counseling. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And all that that means. The eunuch had the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit was obviously there. But he needed a teacher sent by God to guide him. He needed a teacher. Paul explained this over here in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, starting in verse 13. "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now again, a lot of people don't understand what that verse is saying. That verse is absolutely true. But all they think about, you speak the words and that's all you have to do. No. If you call on the name of the Lord, the Greek for Lord is Kyrios. It means master, in a master-slave relationship. And if you call Jesus Christ master, you're saying he is the one who owns you, truly owns you, because that's what a doulos, a bond slave, when Paul says a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, he's saying I'm a doulos, I'm a bond slave, I am his slave. He owns me. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. And he has the right to tell me how to live. And if we keep his commandments, we show our love for him. Okay. So indeed, if we can call Christ truly our master, then we're on the road to salvation. If we can truly call him our master and mean it, that he has the right to tell us how to live, because he does. He's the creator. carrying out the words of his father. How then, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I prefer teacher, but preacher is the word that is translated in the Greek. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So you can't believe unless you hear. You can't hear unless you're taught. And a person can't teach unless they're sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The teacher is to teach the word of God. And those who teach the word of God faithfully are those whom God sends. You'll see in Scripture that those who are sent by God teach the truth. If someone is not teaching the truth, they come. You'll find that over here in 2 Corinthians, an example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And indeed, do you bear with me? For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Could be zeal just as easily. The Greek is zelo, zeloo, to burn with zeal. I am zealous for you with a godly zeal, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes, a false teacher, comes, not sent, God sends his servants, someone not teaching the truth of God comes on his own authority. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or we have not preached, if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him, or bear with it, as the New King James says. So even in Paul's day, there was a false Jesus beginning to be taught, and a false spirit offered, and a false gospel being believed. Verse 13, but such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So a true servant of God, a teacher of God, is going to be sent by God. A false teacher is going to come under his own authority. But how do you know the difference? They don't wear a sign. I'm a true teacher. I'm a false teacher. And if they have a sign, I'm a true teacher, avoid him. Because they're not going to do that. How do you know the difference between true teachers and false teachers? And that's why the third factor is important. First factor is scriptures. Teach the scriptures. The second is a teacher sent by God. But there are teachers who teach the scriptures, but they're not sent by God. They come and teach their own ideas out of the scriptures. So how do you know the difference? The third factor comes into play, and that's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is God's Spirit, as we know, that leads us into truth. John 16. You know the passage. John 16. and verse 15. Well, verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. God's Spirit was with them. If you remember, we read, God's Spirit is with you and shall be in you. God's Spirit was with them, John 16:12. God's Spirit was with the apostles, the disciples. It was not yet in them. It was not in them until the day of Pentecost, some 50 days plus later. Because this is on the night of the Passover, so it's at least 53 days later. The day of Pentecost occurred. So God's Spirit was with them. Christ had many things he wanted to teach them, but he says you can't bear it now because God's Spirit with us will only bring us so far. We can only understand so much with God's Spirit with us. If we got to understand everything and do everything without actually being baptized, then nobody would seek baptism, would they? We can't continue to grow and change to become what God wants us to be, to be conformed to the image of God's Son, unless we make that 100% commitment called repentance, yielding to God completely, saying, God, rule me. I don't know how to rule myself. I need your help. Only once we have God's Spirit in us can we grow in the understanding that we need and in the power we need to change. Howbeit, when it, verse 13, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of itself or its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. The letter of 1 John contains important information that is vital to understand. Remember, and we'll cover this as we cover the history of the church and the origin of false Christianity. We still have that series to pick back up. We'll probably cover at least one sermon on how the false Mystery of Babylon the Great began back in the Old Testament. Then we'll go into how that system of Babylonian religion became a part of Christianity of this world. That's pretty clear in Scripture and also in history. But in 1 John, John was the last of the original 12 apostles to die. By the time that John was writing 1 John, which was around 90 to 100 AD, somewhere in there, at the end of the first century, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Revelation. He wrote Revelation while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, it says. But that was in that last decade of that first century. By that time, the apostasy, the falling away from the truth, was well underway. And false teachers were making great inroads into the church. Realize the false church did not grow up over here next to the true church. The false church began by false teachers infiltrating the true church congregations and taking them over. The false church grew from within as a cancer, went into the church, took it over, and eventually kicked the faithful brethren out of those congregations. So they were teaching this false, another Jesus, offering a different spirit and a different gospel, even in Paul's day. And it was especially 30 years after 70 AD. By 70 AD, by 69 AD, all the original apostles were dead, including Paul, except for John. The apostasy, because the apostles were dead, there's a great deal of persecution from without, and that made inroads very easy for false teachers within. Realize that's what happens. When you have persecution from without, and in that day there was a great deal. What was happening in Jerusalem in 70 AD? The Roman legions were surrounding Jerusalem. laying siege to it. There's a great deal of turmoil, war, going on at that time. And this was following the Neronian persecution, and we'll get into that, what that was all about, and what that allowed to take place in Rome. Then from 70 AD to 100 AD, those 30 years, the false church made many inroads. The false teachers made many inroads into the true church. So you have 3rd John taking place. And this is what John was writing about in his day. 3rd John, starting in verse 9. Says, I wrote to the church, the congregation, you know, it starts out, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And notice how many times, you know, I won't read the whole, but read 3 John, you'll see how many times he mentions truth in this past, in this short letter. Whom I love in truth. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth. Verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. Verse 9. I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. Therefore I will come. If I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. So Paul wrote to the church. That's what he said in verse 9. He wrote a letter that, in those days, they didn't send out tapes or CDs or, you know, they sent letters. And he wrote a letter just, and he wanted it read to the congregation. To encourage them and help them. But Diotrephes would not receive. Okay. Now, how do you send a letter? They didn't have the U.S. Postal Service. They had brethren that carried the letter to the congregation. Okay. You understand that? So that's what he says. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, those who were carrying the message. And forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So there were those brethren in that congregation who wanted to receive the messengers from Paul, or from Peter, excuse me, from John, get it there, wanted to receive those. But those few brethren that wanted to have them, Diotrephes says, no, the messengers aren't allowed, and you want them? Well, you're out. And he puts them out of the church. That's how they took over the congregations. They're putting the faithful brethren, and that's what happened. And we'll see that as we go through even some of the secular history on that subject. So false teachers were taking over congregations and forcing the faithful brethren out of those congregations. And so the church was being taken over from within. 1 John 2. So this is the environment that you find the letters of John being written in. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15. We know that very well. Do not love the world. The things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but who does the will of God abides forever. Who actually does what God says is going to last. Verse 18. Little children, it is a last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. by which we know it is a last hour. Definite article is not in the Greek. It is a last time. It is, you know, we have Antichrist happening right now. We have those that are against the truth of God. We're fighting against those right now. They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This is obviously not talking about departing from a congregation, that they left us. It's talking about people who have left the truth. Because as we just read, the false teachers were taking over the congregations and forcing the true believers out. So those who left did not leave the congregation, did not leave, if you wish, they left the church. And the church isn't a congregation. The church is a spiritual body that is headed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So they left the truth. They left the spiritual body. Just as Diotrephes had left the spiritual body, but he was in charge of a congregation. So those who have left us, they went out from us. They went out from the truth. Verse 20. But you have an anointing. Old King James says unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in us as we seek to use it that enables us to know, to understand all of God's spiritual truth. We just read that in John 16:13. God's Spirit will lead us. The Spirit of truth will lead us into all truth. When it says, you know all things, that's what John's talking about. You know the truth. You know the spiritual truths of God. God's Spirit has opened your minds that you understand what the truth is. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. He's talking about the truth. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. And then in the next two verses, he covers a particular lie that was being circulated in that day. We don't have that much of it today. He who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist who denies the Father and Son, which is interesting. He doesn't say he denies the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If he denies the one, that Jesus is the Christ, he is antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Father and Son are the relationship. The ones of the members of the Godhead, not the Holy Spirit. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from a beginning. If what you heard from a beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit is under discussion here because the Holy Spirit is the anointing. It is the unction, as the Old King James says. Holy Spirit is there, but it is what enables you to understand the truth. And that comes from God the Father and God the Son. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. That's what he's dealing with. Those who try to deceive. John is speaking about false teachers who are striving to make inroads into the congregation. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him, from God, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from God, abides in you, And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in it. John is writing this in relation to those who are trying to seduce, as the old King James says, seduce them. He says, you don't need anyone to teach you. Now, what does he mean? Because the Holy Spirit teaches you what truth is. You don't need someone to tell you, you must listen to me because what I'm telling you is the truth. You don't need anybody to tell you that. You will never hear me say that. I'm simply, my responsibility is to teach the Word of God as I've been taught. You will know whether it's true or not, whether it rings true in your mind or not. If someone has to try to convince you that what they're saying to you is the truth, don't listen to them. Because if a teacher is sent by God, God's Spirit will make that message ring true. God's Spirit is what does that. What happened 22 years ago? People, some of you weren't around, but 22 years ago, well, some of you were around, but you were not old. People began to try and teach me things that I had disproved when I came into the church. I had proved that Saturday was the Sabbath, and now they were saying, no, it's not. It's not holy to God. I said, that doesn't ring true. That is clear as mud. And a paddle slapping mud. You know, crystal, you hit a crystal glass, ting, rings. You slap a paddle in mud, slap, thud. Drop a, and you probably haven't heard that either, shot put hitting the ground, thud. That's not what that sounded like. Because I had gone to the scriptures and proven and knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. It wasn't just accepting something. And folks, you've got to prove the truth. Don't just accept it. How many people simply accepted what they heard without proof? And when something came along and said, oh, no, that wasn't right, that was wrong, you need to believe something else. How many people simply stopped believing that and believe something else? Because they had not proven the truth. You must prove, to read and study all the scriptures on the Sabbath. You must prove. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Prove that you shouldn't eat pork. You know, that's what gets me. People hear in one sermon that it's okay to eat shrimp and pork again, and they go out that afternoon and eat it. How? If you have read and studied and proven, you just don't hear something and then change. So, brethren, prove, because one of these days somebody's going to test you on what you believe. Not me. But your life is going to be on the line. And if you say, well, I believe it because my church teaches me, well, how do you know they're right? Well, because they are. Well, how do you know that? Well, no, that's not what you say. You say, I know it because I have seen it with my own eyes in the book that is the inspired word of the living God. I've seen it there. I know it's there. I know it's there. And I know that I know it's there. So you can take my life, this physical psuche, you can take this life, but God can give me life. that is eternal. Got to be willing to say that and do that. Because I can't guarantee that God is going to protect you. You know that? Because I can't guarantee that God is going to protect me from death. But we've got to be willing to do what Stephen did and said, sorry, I see God standing or sitting on his throne. All who have God's Spirit and are seeking to use God's Spirit to change and grow will know the truth when they hear it. And that's what John is saying. That's what John is saying in that verse. You don't need someone to tell you that what they're saying is the truth and you've got to believe them. All you've got to do is listen to what they say, and as the Bereans, go to the scriptures and see if what they're saying is there. And if it's not, and God's Spirit isn't leading you, it's not the truth. Someone who has God's Spirit doesn't have to be told what God's spiritual truth is. So understand, to build a relationship with God, we need to know God's truth and to know that God sent his truth because he wants us as his family. And to know God's truth, we need scriptures, we need faithful teachers, and you know who those faithful teachers are because of God's Spirit that is in you. So there is truth, and we must understand that truth to build a relationship with God.